Thanks, Steve and the worship team. Hey, before I start, I'm just wondering if anyone heard of that story that happened this past weekend in Abbotsford. There's a bunch of Mennonites meeting on the west end of town, and they go by the name of Elijah's Fire, actually. It's a new religious group that started up. Apparently, they claim that this one of their friends had died. He had come back to life, and he disappeared into the sky. And there was a reporter named Mr. Wall who decided to go and investigate what happened there on the West End. So he went and saw these people. And they claim after this event that they had some gushing winds hit them, and they had a big giant flame of fire over their heads. And then this big giant flame separated and was kind of touching all of them in some ways. And the locals there claim that they were speaking in different languages. It sounded all a bit nuts. So Mr. Wall, the reporter, he asked them if they had been taking any drugs or if they had been drinking a lot of alcohol over the weekend. And these group of Mennonites, again, their names are they call themselves Elijah's Fire, and they said, no, there's been no alcohol, there's been no drugs over the weekend. But this movement is picking up steam. In fact, they're dunking people in the river, and they're all selling their possessions, and they're giving their money to the group to forward their cause. People aren't too sure what to make of this, and Mr. Wall is trying to stay objective about the whole thing. Some people are suggesting that we should all just stay as far away from this group as possible. They've lost it. They've lost their marbles. On the other hand, some are just drawn to this movement for some reason, and they want to find out more, and they just don't know why. Now, just to let you know, that story didn't happen this past weekend, but the story I'm about to read in Acts is very similar to the story I just explained. And I share that story just to kind of get to help us to get a feel as to what it would have felt like if we were just living there during their time as regular people in a regular community, and all of a sudden you hear a crazy story like that. What do you make of that story, and how do you feel about it? Well, let's pray before we jump into Acts chapter 2. Lord, I pray that you would continue us I pray that you would bless us as we continue on in our series in the book of Acts. And Lord, the story we're going to interact with today is a bit out of the ordinary, but it's exciting at the same time. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what you want to communicate to us through your word today. Lord, I also want to pray for Henry Esau. His brother passed away this past week as well. We forgot to mention that. And we pray your continued comfort and support for him and his extended family now as they have the funeral tomorrow afternoon. And Lord, as we jump into your word, we pray that you will bless us. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, last week I reminded you that Acts was full of stories, an exciting and supernatural event. As Steve mentioned, of course, we're continuing on in Acts, and I appreciate what you read today, Steve. So last week we left off with Jesus appearing to his followers and rising from the dead, interacting with them for 40 days. And during this time when he was here, he gave them very specific instructions to wait for the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything. And wait for the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was the one that was going to help them share the gospel and give them power to make their mission successful. And then Jesus, shortly after, he ascended to heaven before their very eyes. And so today, I don't really have any necessarily distinct points that I want to share. I just want to share Acts chapter 2 is kind of like one big story today. I'm going to make some comments as we go, but let's think of Acts as just kind of one big story. All right. So the disciples. Okay, so today we carry on with the disciples doing exactly what Jesus told them. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit, and they're all meeting together in one place. And I'm not sure if they were praying intensely, if they were greatly anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus spoke about, or if they're just twiddling their thumbs, or maybe even taking a nap. Maybe a little bit of both was happening. But anyways, they were waiting for God to make the next move. And all of a sudden, in their midst, there's this big, mighty wind that comes into the house. And the text says that it was a violent wind from heaven that filled the house. And I got the sense that this was a bit of a shock. People weren't expecting it. Maybe there were lamps being blown over. Maybe those who were taking a snooze or taking a nap, they had woken up. And everyone realized that something was very, very different. People realized this was much more than simply a strong breeze that came through the house. The Holy Spirit had come. Now, before we go on with the story, I think we need to be reminded that you can't put the Holy Spirit in a box. Because if you do, the rest of this chapter is going to mess you up. It's not going to make a whole lot of sense. I just need to remind you that that God oftentimes works in ways that are beyond our understanding, our comprehension, or even our expectations. Okay, so the Holy Spirit comes into the room, into the house, and there's a ball of fire floating in the room. Followed by itself, separating itself, and what appears to be tongues of fire hovering over people's heads and resting on each individual. Far out stuff. In addition, they all start speaking different languages. In fact, they seem to be speaking about 12 different languages. Just if you look at a list of the nationalities and cities and so on that are listed there in Acts chapter 2, there seems to be about a dozen. There could be more. But anyways, to my knowledge, no one was harmed by the fire. But imagine what it would have been like to have witnessed all this. It's probably hard to describe what those in the room would have been feeling when they saw the fire. In addition, it's neat to see and hear all the local people were astonished to hear them talking in their own native languages. Either way, it would have been absolutely amazing to have witnessed this supernatural and special event. Now, just as a side note before we continue, I want to clarify that there may be someone here who is not a Christian, or maybe you're a new Christian, and you might be weirded out by all this so far. And I just want to acknowledge the fact that, you know, I've been a Christian my whole life. I've been a pastor for about 10 years, and I've never had anything like this happen to me. This is a bit foreign to me as well. In fact, I don't even know anyone who has had some kind of experience like this happen to them. Maybe you do. But it hasn't happened in my life. But anyways, this was a very special and supernatural event. A question we might have is, you know, how would you react if you were there on the scene seeing this for the very first time? Well, a crowd of people from the community were gathered around in bewilderment. There's no surprise that that's what they would have been feeling and experiencing. Some, on one hand, were amazed. They were perplexed. They wanted to know what this all meant, and they wanted to know more. But on the other hand, others were understandably making fun of them, and they were suggesting that these guys were drunk. And the text actually says that. They simply just couldn't comprehend or understand what was happening. So then the apostles, they stand up, and Peter, he addresses the crowd. And remember, there's probably not tens of people here, there's probably not hundreds, but there's likely thousands of people who are gathering now. And remember, there's no microphones, no sound guys, unfortunately, to help him out. And it's very difficult, you should know, to communicate to lots of people outdoors, but that's what Peter is doing. And so Peter's probably standing on a bunch of boxes or a bunch of large rocks or whatever to elevate himself, and he's got to project his voice, perhaps even to the point of screaming. And you get the sense that Peter is excited about what he's sharing. The Holy Spirit has come. He's about to preach the gospel in a very powerful way, and he's got to get people's attention. And he just starts by saying, listen, all you fellow Jews and everyone else living in Jerusalem, listen up, and let me explain to you what's going on. First of all, no one is drunk. I need to clarify that. It's only 9 in the morning. And he says, instead, let me remind you what was prophesied in Scripture by the prophet Joel. I want to read this passage to you. He's quoting Joel 2, verse 28 to 32. And I want to read it to you. It's found in Acts 2, 17 to 21. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Peter is basically quoting an Old Testament passage, which predicted the outpouring of the Spirit. And by quoting this passage, Peter is suggesting that that the outpouring of the Spirit is happening right now before your eyes. And so I want to pause again on this story and highlight the fact that just as the Spirit was active in Acts, the Holy Spirit is still active in the church today, in this time, and in our generation. I never told Annie Gertz, I think I saw her today. Where's Annie? Annie's right there. Annie, I got your book here, and I want to share with you, I want to share with the congregation a few stories from Annie's book. Annie's around 97 years old, is that right? Yeah. She's one of our oldest members here. And Annie, yeah. And Annie used to be a missionary to India. And she writes in her book entitled Miss Annie. It's a bit of a biography about herself, but she also shares a little bit about her ministry. And I want to read to you a few stories, or not read to you, I just want to share with you a few stories from her ministry, which highlights the fact that the Holy Spirit is still alive and active in our world today. And if, so if you don't mind, I'm going to share with you a couple, three stories. The first is, I'm not going to tell you the title of it because it'll give it away, but Annie used to work in India back in the day at a school, school for girls. And there's a particular time in the year where I believe the girls were away, it was summertime. And she had to take care of the garden, the local garden. And I might get some details wrong, but just go with it. I'll get the general gist of the story. there is this pit that they had to fill up with water, and as the pit filled up with water, the clean water would come to the top, and the clean water would then go down this pipe to water the garden area that I think was, she was watering bananas of some kind or whatever. And so she did this on a routine basis, and there was one particular day, it was very hot, she went out, and she was filling up the pit, the water came up, the water hit the tube, and the tube should have then watered the garden. And as she was on this side, she noticed the water was not coming out of the other side of the tube. So she suspected there was bullfrogs in the way, and when she went back, she was right. She shooed the bullfrogs away, but then when she went back to check on the garden, she noticed the water was still not coming out. And as she was poking around to see what the problem was, a big, giant, 15-foot snake comes out and jumps at her. And at the time, she writes that she thought it was a cobra, and cobras are absolutely deadly. If you get bit by a cobra, you're going to die. And so at that point, she fainted. She just dropped, well, not dead, but she fainted. And she fainted in front of what she thought was a cobra, and was just left there by herself. Later, she found out that it wasn't a cobra. It was still a dangerous snake. It was a python. And a python is a snake that, it doesn't bite you like a cobra, but it wraps itself around you, and it constricts you to death, suffocates you. So here's Annie lying on the ground, helpless, all alone, with a snake that could have potentially, a 15-foot snake that could have wrapped itself around Annie and suffocated her to death. Now, thankfully, she writes that she fell in such a way that the snake couldn't wrap itself around her. But the coolest part of this story is, okay, what does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? The cool part of this story is that later Annie found out that someone across the ocean, and I think it was in somewhere in Canada, had just felt an overwhelming urge by the Spirit to pray for Annie as if her life depended on it. And so she found out that someone was praying for her earnestly because the Spirit had just prompted their heart to pray for Annie, and she was saved. Anyway, she woke up 5 minutes later and the snake was gone. And you can find out more in the story if you read the book. Another story very similar. In that school, another problem that's very foreign to me and many of us here is that there'd be thieves who would break into the schools. And sometimes they'd be looking for money or food or a mix of the two or just stealing whatever they could to make money. Sometimes they would break things and sometimes they would bring harm to people. Well, there was this particular night, and this would happen to Annie and the girls there on a somewhat regular basis, I understand. But there's this one particular night where Annie was all alone. There was no one around, and I can't remember if she was outside or inside, but she heard someone walking around the house, and she was scared to death. She thought to herself, you know, there's no one around, and if someone were to come in and break in and harm me, no one would know, no one would find out, and I'd be helpless. Well, similar situation, she found out later that the Holy Spirit had prompted someone across the other side of the world to just, I don't know if the Holy Spirit woke them up or they just felt an overwhelming need to just pray for Annie as if her life depended on it. And of course, Annie lived through that experience as well. And one last story I want to share from Annie's book as well. It's a little bit of a different story, but it just, again, highlights the fact that the Holy Spirit is still at work in our lives today. She hired a man named Joseph who needed to do, she needed some stonework done of some kind at the school. And so she hired a man named Joseph, and Joseph was a Muslim man. And this man came to appreciate and respect Annie, and he went up to Annie and asked her, "Hey, Annie, when you go to heaven, can you take my children and myself with you to heaven?" And Annie said, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." And I want to read to you what she said here in her book. She says that, "I told him I could not, and I could not even take the children. Each one had to go by him or herself. That surprised him very much. He wondered why not. I told him that Christianity is not like any other religion in the world. I told him he was born a Muslim, and Hindus are born Hindus, but Christianity is about Jesus Christ. We accept him as our Savior, and that makes us Christian." The story continues with Joseph going home very depressed, very sad, thinking, "My goodness, I'm not going to get into heaven." Well, that night, God appears to Joseph in a dream. And it starts with an angel coming to Joseph and the angel tells Joseph, "Listen, Joseph, I want to take you up to heaven right now, and we can have a talk with God." And so Joseph says, grab my finger. Or no, "I'm going to grab your finger." This is an important part of the story. And Joseph says, no, I don't want you to grab my finger. I want to grab your finger because I'm a sinner and you might let me go. Well, the angel reassured him, no, let me grab your finger. I will not let you go. And so he agrees. Joseph goes up to heaven in a vision to the edge of heaven. And when they get to the edge of heaven, God asks the angel, "Who did you bring?" And the angel says, "I brought Joseph." And God says, "Listen, Joseph, he's not allowed in. He's a sinner. He's not coming into heaven. Take him back." Well, Joseph goes back. The angel brings him back. Joseph wakes up, and he's just totally distressed. He's depressed. He's very sad by receiving that vision, to the point where he actually gets up shortly after, and he takes a ceremonial bath, and he puts his faith in Jesus. Well, he was worried about that, because if he told his friends and family, they would desert him. They would turn their backs on him. But the story continues that he says, "God, if I'm going to make this sacrifice for you, if I'm going to put my faith in you, you need to somehow assure me that I am going to get to heaven one day. I need some assurance, Lord." And so sure enough, God appears to him in a dream again. An angel comes to Joseph again. They have the same conversation. And the angel brings Joseph to the edge of heaven, where God and the angel have another conversation. And God says to the angel, he says, "Who'd you bring with you?" And he says, "I have Joseph with me." And God says, "Well, listen, Joseph, he's going to be able to come into heaven now, but it's not his time. And so you need to bring him back, and he'll be able to come later." And so the angel brings Joseph back down, and Joseph has the most peaceful day ever. Yeah. And so my point in saying that is that the Holy Spirit is still alive and well in our today. He prompts us to pray for people in need. The Holy Spirit, he will appear to us in dreams and give us visions and wonderful things. That happened to Annie in her life maybe 50 years ago or so. I don't know the exact dates. And I know I hear stories of things like that happening all over the world in our day today. Pretty cool stuff. But anyways, let's get back to our story in Acts. So Peter, he just quotes an Old Testament passage which speaks about the outpouring of the Spirit, and he closes that passage with a phrase, and it's a really important phrase. "And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The outpouring of the Spirit should point us to something. Rather, the outpouring of the Spirit should point us to someone. And the whole point of these events would be to open the door for Peter to tell everyone about Jesus, which he proceeded to do. So this wasn't just a show just for fun. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was for the purpose of us opening the door for us to talk about Jesus. And so Peter goes on to talk about Jesus. And again, you can sense he was speaking with great passion about how he was talking about how Jesus was from Nazareth, how he had done miracles and wonders and signs among them through God's power. He talked about how he was handed over to them by God's plan, and with the help of wicked men was put to death by being nailed to a cross, but after death was raised to life. But because death could not hold him, Jesus was raised to life and he ascended to heaven. And then he went on to quote a psalm of King David. And he quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. And I want to read that to you as well. And this passage is found in Acts 2, verse 25 to 28. And by the way, as a side note, this is kind of an interesting thing. I visited Rob Wright the week before he passed. And just at random, I decided to read Psalm 16 to him. And here we are reading this passage here today. And so this has a lot of meaning for, I think, a lot of us. It's a very special passage, Psalm 16. Anyways, so Acts 2, verse 25. I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. And so Peter went on to say that David was not speaking about himself. He pointed to the fact that David was dead and his tomb was there among them. But instead, David, in writing this passage in Psalm 16, he was prophesying that the Messiah would be the one to rise from the dead. And he went on to say that not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, but that they were witnesses to his resurrection. And then he went on to say that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, received the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out the Spirit in such a way as they were witnessing that very day. Peter then closed his speech with a very bold and clear statement, and I'm going to read that to you, Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The crowd, of course, was overwhelmed, and it says that they were cut to the heart with Peter's words. The Spirit had opened their minds and hearts to the truth of the gospel. And so they asked a very important question, a beautiful question. They asked, what do we do? Very simple, but beautiful. And for Peter and the apostles, and for anyone who's ever had the privilege of leading someone to Christ, this simple question would have sounded absolutely beautiful. What do we do? Meaning our hearts are soft, we believe, and now we want to respond in the appropriate way. What do we do next? And Acts 2:38 sums it up really well. Very powerful verse. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is more said, but that was the gist of it. And then what happened next? I'm going to read to you the final verses in this chapter, starting at verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. To give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Incredible passage with a lot going on there in these final verses. And I want to draw out just a handful of comments from that passage. Four quick comments. And the first one is, first of all, the importance of baptism close to conversion. You know, we have this thing in our culture where many of us feel we have to wait for a long time before we get baptized after we put our faith in Jesus. You know, maybe some of us are thinking, you know, maybe I have to mature more in my faith with the Lord, or maybe I don't know enough, so maybe I should wait to get baptized until I got it all figured out. And when in actuality, this is exactly how God wants you. He wants to come and dwell within you, and he wants to be with you in that process as you grow in knowledge, as you grow in maturity, as you grow in godliness. You know, I read some stats long ago that those who get baptized closer to conversion generally grow much faster than those who hold off for a while. And so you need to know today that baptism is more than just a simple symbol. Baptism is way more than that. Baptism is a real step of obedience. And so for those of us in the room who have put your faith in Jesus, but you haven't got baptized yet, let me just urge you to stop overthinking it and take the step of obedience and get baptized. And you can let us know about that later on, sometime this week or next or whenever. Second comment, really brief. It's also really neat to see that there are many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. It would have been super cool to have witnessed all these things. But I wonder what they would have seen. I think they would have seen things like people receiving healing of various kinds, the casting out of demons. They probably would have seen people being raised to life. And they probably would have seen other incredible signs and wonders like Jesus performed in his ministry. It's just simply amazing to note that they would have been experiencing that in their day. A third comment I want to make here is that it's also very special to see these believers impacted so deeply by the move of the Spirit that they sold their possessions and their property, and they shared everything, and they gave to those in need. I mean, in other words, they were all in. I think a part of us just longs to be like that at some level. In fact, we have a member at our church who's often half jokingly, but they're half serious, when he suggests that we should be doing something similar. We should build our own community, and we should move into it together, and we should support one another. And, you know, it's a very nice thought. But, you know, every church setup is going to look a little different from one generation to another, but there is one principle that does remain as we consider these things. You know, are we giving sacrificially to the body of Christ and to those in need around us? Are we truly giving sacrificially to the body of Christ and to those in need around us? I'm told of this story of a parachutist named Yuri who realized he was in trouble when he was 3,000 feet in the air, above ground, when his main chute had malfunctioned and his reserve chute was tangled around the main, rendering them both useless. The story continues, kicking his feet to slow the spiral caused by the whipping canopies above, Yuri yelled down to fellow jumpers on the ground. His jump buddies immediately sprang into action, grabbed the packing mat, and sprinted toward the impact point. All the way down, Yuri yelled and tugged at the static lines in an attempt to clear the tangled chutes. Below, his friends stretched the mat taut and waited. Yuri plummeted into the canvas at bone-crushing speed, ripping the tarp from his rescuer's hands and knocking them to the ground. When the dust cleared, Yuri lay gasping for breath, complaining only of a sprained ankle and a few bruises. His jump buddies were there for Yuri at the moment he needed them most. And so in a similar way, it's what God wants his people to do for others in need. Are we there for our brothers and sisters when they are in need? The last comment I want to make here today is that it's worth noting that these believers not only met in the temple courts, but also in each other's house on a regular basis. And you can sense that not only did they share their possessions, but there was some really meaningful fellowship that was taking place. I want to close basically with the story of a college student named Heidi, who took a year off to volunteer in a program sponsored by Rural Mission. And she went to John Island off of Carolina Coast, where she listened to the stories of the sons and daughters of plantation slaves. And one day she learned a really important lesson from a woman by the name of Miss Ellie. She was between 90 and 100 years old, and she was still, though, in good enough health to chop her own wood and to stack her own wood. And anyways, Heidi and Miss Ellie would meet up. They would talk about life, and she found out that Miss Ellie had a friend named Netta, whom she had known since childhood. And she would often hang out with her. But the issue, though, was that that Heidi discovered was that there was a stream that separated their homes. And so even though their homes were close together, they had a hard time, or Miss Ellie had a hard time visiting Netta, because she had to walk around this stream. She had to walk through large grass, which was home to a lot of poisonous snakes. And Heidi thought that was a bad thing for Miss Ellie. So one day she decided to surprise Miss Ellie by convincing some men to build a bridge across the stream, which would have given her a significant shortcut to her friend's house. And once complete, she showed Miss Nettie with excitement. But Miss Ellie didn't look grateful. Instead, she just shook her head and she looked at Heidi with pity. She said, "Child, I don't need a shortcut." Then she told about all the friends she kept up with on her way to visit Netta. Mr. Jenkins, with whom she always swapped gossip, Miss Hunter, who so looked forward to the quilt scraps she'd bring by, the raisin wine she'd bring by, the raisin wine she'd taste at one place in exchange for her biscuits, and the chance to look in on the old folks who were sick. She continued on by saying, she said, "Child, you can't take shortcuts if you want friends in this world. Shortcuts don't mix with love." In a similar way, God doesn't want us to have cheap relational shortcuts with each other. He wants us to have meaningful fellowship with each other. And of course, this highlights the importance of small group ministry. We've been talking about that quite a bit the last little while. Small groups is a way that helps us to have more meaningful fellowship with one another. And I just want to remind you again that this is the last week of small groups for this semester, but the new one, like we said earlier on, starts up in the new year. We'd love for you to consider that. But anyways, just to summarize where we're at so far in our series, we're in Acts 2, where it records the outpouring of the Spirit, followed by Peter telling the crowd about Jesus, the Messiah, which results in thousands of people coming to Christ and experiencing some intense and exciting fellowship and growth. Next week, we're going to carry on in the book of Acts in chapter 3, which includes a story of healing a lame beggar, which is quite exciting. Let me close in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for being present among us today as we read of the outpouring of your presence in the past. Lord, please continue to guide us in your ways, continue to work among us, and may you continue to draw people to yourself through the person of Jesus in Abbotsford and beyond. Amen.